Please rise for our scripture reading this morning, which comes from Matthew 10, verses 24 through 39. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear for them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. A wild scripture for Father's Day, I know it. But I follow the lectionary, so, well, let me explain. Well, several years ago, I had a friend who was into snowboarding. Anybody been snowboarding? You guys sled, I'm sure, when it snows. But snowboarding, that's a whole different thing. This friend was a snowboarding instructor over at Snow Creek Mountain in Weston. And, you know, one day I was asking him a lot years ago about, you know, his work. And his response was an invitation for me to come along for a lesson. You know, sliding down a very tall hill in the, you know, midst of snow, it sounded like an excellent adventure. I mean, what could go wrong? So one cold January afternoon, I drove over to Weston, and my friend met me in the parking lot and showed me all the equipment that I would need to put on. Big ski goggles and a heavy jacket and snow boots and snow pants, and I felt like I was going to climb Mount Everest. I was excited, though, to begin my first snowboarding adventure. My friend started the snowboarding lesson by taking me to the kids' area. They had kind of a gentle area for a test run at gentle. There was a small hill for kids to play on, and my pal strapped me onto the snowboard and gave me a few tips for balancing, and told me to take a go at it. It wasn't pretty. I could barely stand up. And being strapped to a snowboard onto hard-packed snow, when you fall, that was not pretty. Anybody been snowboarding before? Don't do it. No. That's my advice today. Josh, he waited patiently time after time as I got on that practice hill, and I kept falling down. I just couldn't get the momentum, you know. I couldn't keep the balance. I fell time after time. Now, my friend was an avid snowboarder. He does this competitively. He goes down the big mountain and could do flips and air. And, you know, it was, you know, he was way more optimistic than I was about my ability to learn how to snowboard. I think I'm going to stick with the sledding. Guys, when it snows next time, there's a big hill at the church house at the parsonage. We should go on it sometime next time it snows. But I will be sitting on this sled, not snowboarding. I mean, I slid and spun around like a Mazda Miata, you know, in that snow. It was bad. I could tell my friend was losing his patience with me being such a beginner, and so eventually I bowed out, and I just watched him go down the ski mountain from from the comfort of the resort. Yes. I was sore for days from that crash course, you know, in snowboarding. And I wonder if the disciples felt something a bit similar. When they were excited to follow Jesus, he sent them out. They were ready for miracles, crowds, the coming of the kingdom of God. But today Jesus sat them down and said, here, wait, before you do it, this is what this is exactly about. And he's about to give them a crash course in discipleship. Well, a little bit of background to help us understand these words from Jesus. Jesus has just called his 12 disciples. They watched him heal the sick, cast the demons, calm storms, proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus is preparing them to go out onto their first mission, and he gives them authority to preach and teach and to share the good news. At first, it sounds very exciting to them. They have been with Jesus along a little bit of the way. They've been excited to start with Jesus on this incredible work that must have seemed very exhilarating at first. But then Jesus takes them for a moment and tells them, wait, there is a cost. Today's passage is part of what we call the missionary discourse. It's the second of five big teaching pockets in the book of Matthew. There's like the Sermon on the Mount and the missionary discourse and the journey to Jerusalem. There's five different little sections there. And then the first few passages of our passage, the teaching, it's a bit obscure. Jesus says that a disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. And I wonder if Jesus were saying something like this today, he may say something like, if you want to become a musician, don't expect to skip the practice that your teacher went through. If you want to be an athlete, don't avoid the training that your teacher endured. Jesus is reminding the disciples that following him means like being like him. And if they become like him, they shouldn't expect a different experience than the one that he has had. He picked some examples in his day that were contemporary, but I think if he were to say it, he would be like, if you're going to go through this, you'll go through what I went through as well. Jesus suffered for doing what was right, and they shouldn't be surprised if faithfulness leads to a cost as well. Then he mentions Beelzebul. Bruce and I practiced that all week, so please appreciate that. Beelzebul was basically another name for Satan, the prince of demons. Now, earlier in Matthew's gospel, some religious leaders had accused Jesus of being in the league with the devil. Have you heard about that? People today who are doing good work, people get accused of being the devil, doing the devil's work. They get criticized for it. It happened to Jesus. Jesus was basically implying that he had been called the devil for doing his good work. So his disciples had better be prepared for the accusation as well. I mean, to the disciples, less the disciples thought that following Jesus would be downhill from there. Jesus tells them to expect some falls and some bruises and some moments where they wonder if they can keep their footing. Right away, Jesus is telling the disciples that the trouble with following him means that they are facing some things that Jesus faced. It would always be coffee and donuts. As he healed those with diseases who had been cast aside by society, as he ate with sinners that everybody else thought was good as dead. And when Jesus did the good work of crossing lines in society that nobody else wanted to cross, well, it was good trouble. And I'll get to that good trouble in a moment. This is why Jesus tells his disciples to not be afraid. Now, if somebody tells you, do not panic, don't be afraid, you know something's coming around the house. And so I think this is, Jesus was saying, but wait, there's a cost. Although they'll face threats, they should not fear those who can harm the body but cannot touch the soul. Instead, the disciples are to trust in God's care because even the hairs on their head will be counted. Please don't joke. And to illustrate all this, Jesus points to the sparrow. Now, the sparrow was one of the smallest of birds in Jesus's day and in that area. In fact, the sparrow was often, it was cheap. It was fast food. It was sold for cheap. They would it was used for food, and also people would sell these for food to travelers. It sounds gross, but it was just very common. It was something that people saw every day. And yet Jesus was saying, if God cares for the sparrow, surely God cares for each one of us. He talks about bringing truth to light. And so, you know, sometimes I think Christians read passages like this and we're assuming, well, you know, that if we follow Jesus correctly, everybody will like us. But, you know, Jesus never promised that. Jesus promised that the call is often many times difficult. Speaking the truth to power may not always be easy or popular, or showing compassion may not always be appreciated. Standing with people who've been overlooked or forgotten or mistreated may not always be met with applause, and yet Jesus said, I am with you, not because the road is easy, but because God is faithful. The one who knows every sparrow will not abandon us when the road gets difficult. But here's where the passage gets dicey. In verse 34, Jesus says he came not to bring peace, but a sword. A what? And then he says that he's come to put a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This sounds more like a family feud than the kingdom of God. You may be wondering, why in the world would Jesus say something like this to his disciples? And why would we read it? Well, you know me, I don't believe in preaching just the good passages. I feel that it's good for us when we dwell in these difficult ones. And often we find when we study the context, we begin to realize that it makes a little bit more sense. I don't think Jesus was trying to cause much trouble here. There are times, many times in the Gospels, where Jesus brings people together. He talks about peace. We call him the Prince of Peace. Jesus was the one who went to places where righteous people dared not go in order for others to know his redeeming love. But I think Jesus was speaking to the reality of his day. You see, in the first century, no less than ours, tensions among families were palpable. And I think all of us, you know, families are complicated. Relationships are complicated. And I think Jesus was saying that this is something that Christians no less experience than anybody else. And especially when you consider what was going on in Jesus' day between these new Christians who were struggling to live out their faith in the midst of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, as I've said before, people were very much coerced or required to worship all of these gods of trades and empires. They were supposed to go to the temples and worship. Honoring the Roman gods was your civic and moral duty. And when you refused to participate, it was seen by other Romans as offensive or potentially criminal. And so I think that this is the point that Jesus was talking about today. Being a Christian, there's a certain amount of peacemaking and lovemaking, enjoyment, all of that. But there's a certain element also of discipleship that draws the line, that takes a stand for the oppressed, the vulnerable, and it causes us sometimes to face opposition with others. I think that there's a tension along those lines in our world and our American culture today. Well, a few years ago, civil rights leader named John Lewis spoke about getting into what he called good trouble. Good trouble isn't being argumentative or looking for a fight, but good trouble is what happens when love refuses to stay silent. Good trouble is when our faith compels us to stand out against those who are hurting. Good trouble is what happens when we choose what is right instead of what's comfortable. Jesus touched people that nobody else would touch. Jesus ate with people that nobody else would dare eat with. He crossed social, religious, and cultural boundaries that everybody else wanted to keep in place. And he challenged systems that benefited the powerful and neglected the vulnerable. And because of that, you guys know, he faced criticism, rejection, and the cross. The trouble wasn't that Jesus was doing something wrong. The trouble that Jesus caused was righteous. And so I think that's what Jesus calls us to this morning, is that when we work for justice, when Christians advocate for the poor and the stranger, when we seek reconciliation and speak out against hatred and speak for love of all people, oftentimes, as we've seen, people resist this good work. I'm proud of the good trouble you guys have made, that we make together, doing the things of God and sharing the gospel in this community. And I feel like I'm here and you are here today because we're here today to be able to do this in our community because of you who've paved that way before us. And also there are those who are no longer with us who worked to make that happen. And you know, they were willing to do some good trouble in the name of Jesus. And so I think that's what the gospel calls us to do. Well, Bruce and I went to annual conference about a couple weeks ago. Annual conference is the annual gathering of United Methodists in the state of Missouri for us. And we go there and hear reports, worship together, do a lot of eating and socializing, and just honor our Methodist connection. And so Bruce is going to tell you a little bit about conference and what that was like and really how it relates to our work of causing good trouble here at Broadway United Methodist Church.
Thank you. Michael, you notice when he invites Bruce up here, when he gets to the good trouble part of the sermon. So, that's not just a coincidence. It's not by accident. We don't need the peanut gallery comments over here. As Pastor said, annual conference is exactly that. It's an annual gathering around the state. We handle the business of the conference, and that means all of the United Methodist churches in the state of Missouri. That's kind of part of it. There's about 12 different committees or so that we get updates on. But there's also a lot of other great kind of inspirational activity that occurs. And I would say that annual conference sets the tone for the upcoming year for all the United Methodist churches in the state. So I've just chosen a few highlights to give you an idea, and then hopefully tie it back to what we're doing here at Broadway. So every year there's a theme, and the theme this year was salt and light. And that comes from Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. just real quickly, that reads, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So really what they're, you know, what that says and what they're talking about is discovering how God shapes our inner life, and that's the salt, and sends us out to shine through good works, and that's the light, and that's really what we're expected to do. We're challenged to stay salty and shine brightly and explore how faith and action work together, how the gospel compels us to honor the vulnerable, how love must be lived, not just believed, and not just be talked about, and how godly wisdom leads to peace, justice, and healing in our communities. Another point that really came out and was driven home was that the world around us is changing rapidly, and that's no surprise to anybody. But what that means to us is we must be nimble and embrace this change, or we'll be left behind, we the church. The needs of our communities and our churches are changing. We must be open to where God is leading us, with an emphasis on reaching out. In case you haven't noticed, our best successes here at Broadway are when we move outside these walls, as we talk about all the time, and provide things like Parents' Night Out, Story Time, Four C's, the Food Pantry, Vacation Bible School, and of course our monthly dinners that this summer will serve our 3,000th person That is the future. One thing you won't hear from the council here at the church or the pastor or any leadership is that we're going to invest in and spend time on marketing activities and communication activities and messaging to try to get people to come through the door. We've tried that. It doesn't work. Those of us that come here on Sunday, that's great. The doors will always be open, and we're going to try to get as many people in here always as we can. But a lot of our emphasis is going to move outside these walls, doing those things that I just mentioned, because that is the future, and that's where our emphasis has been, and where our greatest successes have been, and where they're going to continue to be, frankly. So it's going to be a balance, and hopefully one leads to the other, right? If we're successful at what we do outside these walls, we'll get more folks coming through the door. but those are the things we talked about, some of the things we talked about, and it was gratifying to me to sit there and listen and to think, well, gosh, we're already doing a lot of that stuff at little old Broadway United Methodist Church in a town of 2,400 people north of Kansas City. So we just have to kind of keep doing more of that. In the Missouri Conference, the United Methodist Church is actually seeing growth. In-person and online worship grew by 3.5% the last year, and we haven't shown growth in 12 years. 40% of churches grew, 40% declined, and 20% stayed flat. And as the bishop said, one year does not constitute a trend, but it does constitute a start. Another thing we talked about that 2026 marks 70 years of women in full clergy in the United Methodist Church. And we've had our share of female pastors here, and I'd hate to think where the United Methodist Church would be without women being allowed to be up here or anybody. So that was pretty cool. We talked once again about our vision, our newest version of our vision, and that is to equip clergy and lay leaders to love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously in their communities. So that's just some of the highlights. Certainly, Pastor and I are always available and interested if you want to talk more about any of that. We did get a new district superintendent, who is Pastor's boss. That's what one of the things that person does. So, and Pastor knows him well. So at some point, I'll let you give some background on that.
Yeah, really looking forward to having our new district superintendent with us. His name is Curtis Olson. Curtis and I went to seminary together, and so I think he's going to be really good for us. And the fact that we know each other, I think it's going to be good. But speaking of good trouble, I mean, down at Annual Conference, or over at Annual Conference, people know us and they see me and what you guys, and you're welcome for me. So talk about, this was a big year for women pastors, but you guys got a gay one. So, I mean, great job. You guys are making a roll. So thanks for causing good trouble. You guys are good at it. So let's keep it up. Salt and light, yeah, just as Bruce said, you know, we're called to be salt and light, to cause good trouble in our world. The trouble with following Jesus is that Jesus refuses to leave us and the world the way it was. God loves you just the way you are, but God doesn't want you to stay that way. And so I just encourage you to, let's work together, pray for the Holy Spirit to cause good trouble in the name of Jesus Christ to share the gospel for the transformation of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys,